The scripture lesson this morning is taken from Romans 12, 17 to 21. That's Romans 12, 17 to 21. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Daily, beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, but not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
I doubt you've ever said, there's a fire. Let me add some more fire to it to calm it down. Or it's dark in here. I wish I just had a little bit more dark to put out there and make it better. And you've probably heard your mom or somebody say, two wrongs don't make a right. If they said that, they were saying something that comes out of this idea that was at the end of our scripture reading. And that is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can't get over evil by adding more evil to it. And as obvious as that sounds, it can be tempting sometimes to respond to an evil action or evil situation in an evil way. Maybe we get angry, or maybe we decide that we want to get back at whoever was involved with it. And maybe we just want paid back for what it was, and we will do whatever it will take to get it. Or we say, well, there's no way I'm ever going to let this person live this down. All would be different ways of repaying evil for evil. Just like adding fire to fire doesn't make the fire smaller, or adding dark to darkness doesn't make the dark go away. You want water. You want light. And again, if you're worried about real physical fire, you might say, well, it depends. Is it an electric fire, a gas fire? We're not worrying about that. But you get the idea. Not to repay evil for evil. Now, that's easy to say, but how do we do it? How do we behave in such a way where we learn to respond by reacting with something good to something evil? Well, I hope to give this little... I forgot what it's called when you have a word and you have each letter mean something. Acrostic, there we go. I hope to give this little acrostic that can help us out, because I want to think about what the greatest good that we can give anybody is and try to make that our first focus and our first reaction. We can give people things and we can give people smiles, but the greatest good that we can obviously give anyone is teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have that as our focus and we try to have that as our reaction, then we can try to think of this acrostic to share. In the light of evil, in face of evil, let us think that we need to share. We need to practice selfless. We need to be selfless. We need to be humble. We need to be attentive. We need to be real. And we need to be evangelistic. Now, that's how we can repay evil with good. Now, let's start at this first part. There's a little device called a Taylor reflex hammer. I didn't know it was called a Taylor reflex hammer until I tried to find an illustration for it. And there are all kinds of reflex hammers. But a Taylor reflex hammer is the one we're familiar with, where the doctor will smack you on the knee with it, and you can't help it. Your leg just kicks out. That is, if you're healthy. And if you don't have a reflex like that, there's something wrong. It's not healthy for you not to respond the way that you're supposed to whenever you're struck with that hammer. Sometimes we repay evil for evil out of reflex, don't we? It's just something that comes out of us. Road rage is something that illustrates that readily in my mind. Someone cuts us off, and your children teach you a lot about yourself, and something you don't realize you do, your kids know that you do it. And I remember someone pulled out in front of us one time, and I had to slow down real quick, and one of the kids said, "Come on, people!" And I said, I guess they probably heard that somewhere. But what's our reflex whenever someone does something to us? And so often our reflex is to do it back. And we don't let our kids get by with it, but sometimes we allow ourselves to get by with it because we decide that they should be paid back. But the whole idea is, it's not about us. Vengeance is not ours. Look in the book of Romans, in the chapter 12, and we find how all these things are put together. He's giving us in this chapter many characteristics about faithful Christian living. And he begins the chapter by saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give your, or present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." He begins the chapter by saying, we give ourselves up. Now, if you give yourself up, then there's actually no room for selfishness. And when it comes to someone doing something wrong to you, we try to work on our reflex not being, well, what can I do to them? How am I going to get back, or they owe me? But we need to work on our reflex of turning to God and wanting to share with them. Remembering this idea, first, I'm selfless. It's not about me. And who is it about? Well, one, as we look at it, vengeance isn't mine. Vengeance is God's. And he said in verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." Now, whenever you look at Leviticus 19, verse 18, he tells us people how they ought to treat those around them. And he says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock..." 18:19. There we go. I looked at 19:18. He says, also... Well... No, 19:18. I was right. There we go. I looked at 19:19. Here, 19:18. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." He's talking about selflessness here. He's tying the two together. God said, "I'm the Lord, listen to me." Well, what do? You love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do you love yourself? Well, you usually do the best you can for yourself, don't you? And you don't hold grudges against yourself. At least that's generally true. People are pretty good at forgiving themselves. In fact, to a fault almost, where we almost come up with excuses for what it was that we did, and I didn't do anything wrong. Well, instead of treating yourself that way, what if we treated those around us that way? Love our neighbor as ourselves. Vengeance belongs to God. It's his place. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses is about to die, and he's prophesying that the people are going to depart from God, and that God's going to cause them to be oppressed because of it, and that he's going to want to bring the people back, and he's trying to remind them of who it is that he is. And in verse 34, he says, "Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures?" What's laid up with God? What's part of his treasures? Verse 35, "Vengeance is mine." God owns vengeance. We don't have a place for it because it's not about us. Whenever we are wronged, God is wronged more. It's about him and his justice and his wrath. Vengeance is his. It's in his storehouses. "Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." It's not ours. And further, as we learn about being selfless, we need to realize that the idea of vengeance and the idea of deciding we're not going to let somebody get away with something is too much for us. It's greater than us. So on top of being selfless, we need to add to that, or part of that, is being humble. I don't know if you've ever seen a little dog that has no idea how little it is. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. They'll challenge anything, no matter if it's a giant dog or a person. and they have no sense of what it is they really can handle at all. A little dog syndrome. Well, it could be the case whenever we look at getting back at somebody and we say, well, they've hurt me too much. There's no way that I'm ever going to this or that again. Too often we have sort of little dog syndrome. And the fact is, we're too small to get revenge. That's not our place. We're not big enough for that. And we're never too big to forgive whenever we really look at it in Scripture. Whenever we put ourselves where we belong, and you look back at Romans chapter 12, and he says that's so important to right thinking. When he says to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. He adds on to that, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And the way he puts that together and compares it, he says, really, when someone's thinking of themselves in a bigger way than they are, they're not mentally right. They're not being rational. He says, instead, be rational. Be sober. You have little dog syndrome if you're thinking of yourself as bigger than what you are. And as silly as that looks to us with dogs, that illustration fits because sometimes we think we're far bigger than we are. And the fact is, when you go back to Deuteronomy 32, you find that God is making the point through this song that Moses is singing, that the people thought that they could do something. They thought that they could get back at their enemies. And what they actually forgot is that it was him in the first place that enabled them to have anything that they had, really. As we continue to look in verse 28, he says, for they are a nation void of counsel, his own people that he was allowing to give up. And nor is there any understanding in them. Why would he say that? Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord God had surrendered them? And he's saying they forgot me and they think that they can get things back. They can repay what's been done to them. But how is it that, for instance, the Egyptians or the Babylonians could take over God's people unless God had stopped taking care of them? And so the vengeance was on God's part to get the debt repaid that the people who hurt his nation owed him. But what can we take away from that? That is, it's not our place. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'm not big enough to decide who deserves what and why. That justice is in God's hands. I can't ever make somebody repay anything that they owe. And aren't I glad that God hasn't made me repay what I owe? Because we should ask ourselves, what did he forgive us of? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, he's ending this section in chapter 4, dealing with how we ought to talk and how we ought to treat one another. And he's making a transition into chapter 5, going on to talk about everyday Christian values. And he says in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, if you list those things, those look a whole lot like what it is to respond to evil with evil, doesn't it? You respond by evil speaking, by being bitter, by being wrathful, by being angry in a sinful way, by clamoring or fighting about it. And how do we overcome that? How do we make sure that's not our reflex and that we're thinking about ourselves the right way? It says in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And you say, hold on a second, how am I supposed to be kind and forgiving tender-hearted to someone who's mistreating me? Well, keep this in mind. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that's really our true measure and what can bring us back to earth and remember how big we really are. I can never be too big to forgive someone. Whenever I look in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus says, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And whenever I would have difficulty forgiving somebody, I think, where was Jesus when he was doing that? He had my sin on his shoulders on the cross, nailed there by those Roman soldiers, put there through awful trials by his own countrymen, and he was able to say, "Forgive them." If he can say, "Forgive them," I certainly am never too big to be willing to forgive someone. So I need to be humble enough to realize who I am and where I am. And having that humility, I'm in a better place to see Christ's value of others. So often when we're angry with someone, when someone's doing evil things outright, we can almost dehumanize them, can't we? We don't think of them as people anymore. They might be doing disgusting things promoting it, and we stop thinking of them as the invaluable souls that they are in Christ. But we need to be sure that not only do we look at ourselves the right way, but we are attentive enough to look at others the way they should be viewed, to help us respond the way we should in the face of evil. We need to see the good that's within somebody and work with it. Jesus saw the lost. And Mark chapter 6, verse 34 is one of the places where people were crowding around following Jesus. And you know, as busy as he was, and he fed these people more than once, right? You could imagine him maybe saying that there are other things he needed to do. And he was tired, and he was often interrupted by multitudes of people. He couldn't have time to eat sometimes because of the multitudes of people. But you don't see him yell at them to leave him alone or give him time or give him space. John chapter 6, you see him try to remind them that he's not there just to give them food. He's there to give them life. But that was all for their own good. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, he looked at them and he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw that they were lost. And what did he do? He taught them. He did much of what we're trying to decide needs to be our reaction to evil. He shared with them the most important things, the best things that he could give to them. He had compassion. Now, whenever we look at someone who has wronged us, in what kind of light do we see them? Do we use a magnifying glass to see every single one of their faults? Or do we try to see them as a creation of God who's going to spend eternity somewhere? And can we be moved with compassion for them if we know that they're lost? Whenever Paul was on trial, he still wished the best for those people who were accusing him. You remember that Felix and then Festus held him. Felix held him in prison instead of letting him go, hoping he would get paid money by Paul at the end of Acts chapter 24. And then Festus comes and he brings Agrippa and they have him on trial. And Paul didn't harbor bitterness or anger against them. That didn't come out at all in what he taught. In fact, in verse 29, he said that he wished they were all together like he was, except for these chains. What was he saying? Paul's focus, he was happy to be able to present the case of Christ in front of these men. And you say, well, that sounds strange. Wouldn't he have rather been somewhere else? He recognized that he was God's vehicle to the Gentiles to reach the lost with the saving gospel. And he was there and he was teaching the gospel to them. And he said he wished that they would be disciples of Christ. He didn't want anything wrong with them. He said, actually, I wish you had every good thing that I had, basically, without these chains, without the bad things that I had. These were men who were acting as enemies to the cross because they were imprisoning Paul, and he wanted the best for them. We need to work on seeing the good in those around us and seeing the fact that they have souls that are going on forever and say, how can I look at this and see how I need to approach this situation to aid them in drawing closer to God? And we need to take care that we aren't the ones who get in the way. And you say, well, how does somebody do that? I don't have anything in particular against artificial crab, but when I see it, I just sort of get upset, because too many times before I've been eating at a restaurant and I was supposed to be eating something that was crab and it wasn't. It just had those little logs of fake crab meat or fake lobster meat in it that aren't made out of lobster or crab at all. And so I see it in the store and I sort of go, ugh, I really don't like that stuff. And you say, well, why are we talking about that? Why do people react so violently to the thoughts of churches or Christians today? Could it be because they've seen so many artificial ones and they've been hurt by them? people have legitimately been hurt by Christians. And what I mean is, somebody who says that they're serving Christ has done something that was really wrong to them. And they were hurt because of it. And whenever they see anything that's associated with Jesus, they respond because they've seen fake things. Well, we need to be real. And that's part of the idea of what we see going on in the book of Romans. And it's not what sometimes we often see in verse 20 of chapter 12. He's just reminding them, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. What's our part? Verse 20. He says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. This is a mystery verse. It's something that's difficult to wrap our minds around, and people speculate. Well, what's it mean you heap coals of fire on their head? Does it mean the more good you do for them, the worse it gets for them? Or does it mean, and I've heard it said this way, you do good things for them and it's really going to burn them up because they're mistreating you and you're treating them well. Well, let's look over at Proverbs 25. And what we see is this doesn't at all mean that we're to rub it in. What it seems like Paul's quoting here in Proverbs 25 actually has more to do with being genuine, being really who we're supposed to be. He says in verse 21, we recognize this, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. This is what Romans does not have. And the Lord will reward you. Now in this contrast, we see really what the true meaning of this is. It isn't, well, you just rub it in. You're going to be mean to me, but I'm going to be nice to you and sickeningly sweet, just upset you. That's the wrong heart and wrong attitude. I've known of people who've had that attitude before. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is this. Your hands are clean. If somebody is your enemy, it is not because they actually have a charge against you. They can't actually say anything bad about you. If someone dislikes you, it's because of where you stand in God's service, and it's because of how they view you in that. And this is why I'm saying that. Whenever you do good for them, how are you heaping coals of fire on their head? Well, they're the ones that are actually doing something wrong and not caring about you and not listening to what it is that you say. On the other hand, as opposed to them having coals of fire heaped on their heads, the Lord will reward you. Why? Because you're in good standing with the Lord. That's because you're living genuinely. You're not doing this to rub it in. You're not trying to be self-righteous. This isn't an act. The person that's upset with you doesn't really have grounds. Now, what if they do? Well, take care of it as soon as possible. If you can think of someone at the workplace or at home that isn't your friend, and you say, well, I did this, or the way I responded to something evil they did to me, I responded in kind. I said something I shouldn't have. I did something I shouldn't have. That's when you, as soon as you can, go and repent to that person. Well, they've just done bad things to me. Do they deserve my repentance? Yes. And your hands need to be clean in the matter. And move on from there doing good and being observant of the good things in them and the reasons that you need to live the way that you need to. It should be such a part of our character that through and through, that's how we are. And it's part of the idea of this acrostic of share. Whenever we feel our tempers boil a little bit, or whenever we're thinking of all the wrong that someone might have done to us, instead of focusing on those things, we try to react by saying, okay, share. What was that annoying acrostic that Van gave, and what did it mean, and how can I do that right now? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he illustrates this characteristic in a believer's life when he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So this is what's expected of those who have come to Christ, put him on in baptism. You've purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Sincerity and purity is all talking about being real, the real thing through and through. Having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You don't react by repaying evil with evil, because you're a new creation. That's the way that you work on not reacting. You react by putting on Christ in your conduct and trying to be good to the person who might have done wrong to you. And that way, we keep opportunities open. You might have heard of this Egyptian bird that is rumored to clean crocodiles' teeth. I read way more about it than I really needed to, but the long and short of it is they don't. This picture has actually been digitally made to make it look like the bird's in the crocodile's mouth, and they've not ever seen that on video or on picture. But these birds do hang around crocodiles, and they might be seen on their backs or near them eating insects and things. It helps them out. Now, probably if a bird got in the crocodile's mouth, specialists say the crocodile would eat it. Okay? But whenever we look at people who are enemies of ours and they wish to do us harm and we're wishing to do them good, that seems a lot like being taken advantage of sometimes. Somebody might say, what, they want to mistreat me and I'm supposed to do good things for them? And there's a fine line, because really, if we forget our purpose and we just allow people to act however they're going to act, and we're not trying to reach them with the gospel, then we basically are just letting them take advantage of us. That bird would be unwise just to walk into the crocodile's mouth and get snapped up. But if, like people thought for so long, the bird was actually eating leeches and bugs out between its teeth, that's not quite the advantage we look for, right? But it's advantageous to the bird. It has a means to live, and it's helpful. And it helps the crocodile. And that was the idea of why this even started. It was helpful to the crocodile. Well, what do I mean? We need to be helpful to the crocodile. If we're not, we have no business being around it. We lose our purpose entirely. Jesus said to love our enemies. We love those who hate us. We pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. We do good for those who do evil to us. We repay evil with good. It's part of who we should be. It's part of who he was. Imagine if you were teaching Paul. Whenever you look at Acts, that should be Acts 9. Whenever you look at Acts 9, in verse 13, God has just come to Ananias. Jesus has just told Ananias in a vision that he needs to go teach Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias responds in a way that seems very real. He says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Now, removed from it as we are, we might not think about this, but since Ananias heard about it, do you think he knew anybody who was affected by Paul's persecution? People fled because of this persecution. And could he have harbored any resentment against Paul? He could have. But there's no sign of that whenever he goes to preach to him. God sends him in verse 17, it says, And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has come, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If he had no good reason of going and talking to Paul, then he needed to just stay away. He was putting his hand in the crocodile's mouth. But he had the greatest reason to talk to even the worst person on earth. Paul considered himself chief among sinners, right? And the great reason he had to go talk to him is because he had the good news to share. He wanted to teach him about Jesus Christ. He treated him with respect, even though Saul had mistreated people who were servants of Christ. He called him brother, not saying he was a brother in Christ, but he was a brother Jew from his origin. He was a brother human. And we need to remember to treat people in that manner. And as we look in the world around us, what's the greatest thing that we have to give someone? And are we equipped with it? Are you ready with the gospel in your head and your heart to be able to talk to somebody about it? And are you prepared to react to evil with good? Maybe you need to count to 10. That's not a terrible thing to try to do. But think of this, perhaps, that we need to be careful that we are selfless when it comes to being mistreated. that we're humble enough to say, if God can forgive me, I can forgive anyone. That we are attentive enough to see the needs that the people have around us and how we might do good to them to turn them around like Saul was turned around by the gospel. That we're sincere in the way that we live so that opportunities remain open for us to reach out with the gospel. Let's be sure we never become overcome with evil, but we always strive to overcome evil with good. And you might be a brother or sister today who can think of people that you can say, I've actually done things that are wrong to them. And the reason they feel that way about me is because of these things that I've done. What a great opportunity to humble yourself and go to them and say, I'm real sorry. I did this and I shouldn't have. And I hope you'll forgive me because there are more important things that I would really like to work with you in. And I would like it if we could get over this. And maybe you need our prayers. We're happy to pray with you this morning. If you haven't put on Christ in baptism to become your walk with him as one of his own, we invite you to that this morning. If you believe and you're willing to repent and confess him before men, you can be baptized this very day and be added to his church to serve him and bring others to him. Whatever your need is, let us know by having a seat in one of these pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Have you been washed in the crimson flow? Shed for